We're going to go to the book of Romans. And I taught the men's or adult Sunday school class today in the absence of Brother Tim. Just simply because Tim couldn't get here, you got to stay with his wife. She's down and doing better, but anyway, he'll be back. But I taught a lesson, I attempted to anyway, on the subject of Islam. And I didn't get everything out, I just got a little bit, didn't have time to get everything out. Because we need to know what we're dealing with, and I've been trying to do this for many, many, many years. Warn us of what we got, and we've got something very serious. And this, well, it's a worldwide attempt to take over. They're practically running England right now, and they're getting that way here in states, Michigan, New Jersey, Minnesota, and all that. They just put the Democrats just put that Ilhan, whatever her name is, Raghead, put her in on the Committee of Foreign Affairs, and she's an Israel hater. And Slow Joe has called all the leaders of the world, except for Benjamin Netanyahu, however, Yehu. Anyway, the Israeli prime minister. We have now been removed from being the greatest friend that Israel has to one of the enemies of Israel. That's what the Democrats have done for us. And if you don't like me saying it, stop me. That's what I've got to say. See if you can stop me from saying it. And that's who's done it, the Democrats, because they're anti-American and they're anti-God, they're anti-Bible, they're anti-gospel, and they certainly are anti-Israel. And I tell you what, I don't have to do anything to them. They have to deal with God Almighty. And all you have to do is read a little bit of his word, you'll find out you're better off to be friends with them. I don't want to be enemy. I let them know I'm not their enemy, but I can't control that dude. And I didn't vote for him. I want you to know that I ain't voted for a Democrat I don't know how many years. And I wouldn't vote for a Democrat to do anything. Not many Republicans. Anyway, go to Romans, the 10th chapter. Am I allowed to have a little outburst like that? Okay. Y'all not going to stop me from doing that? Well, Facebook might. We'll get that out, a little bit of it anyway. Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Being a Jew didn't save them. I am sympathetic with Israel. I believe that they are the nation that God chose and promised continued existence to. But that didn't save them. That saved their existence, but won't get them to heaven. Never has. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's Jesus, God's Christ, the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus of man's imagination or of Islam's imagination. So, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Zeal can be good and it can be bad, but only it can be good if it's according to knowledge. And theirs is not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So therein you see their ignorance and their lack of knowledge with reference to their zeal of God. For, or because, Christ is the end of the law. There he is, right up there. Ten Commandments. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You see, Jesus Christ, in his real humanity, and I like to reemphasize all of that because I don't want anybody to forget it. Jesus Christ was purely man. Was he God too? Absolutely. He was as much man as he was God, as much God as he was man. Old Brother Walker used to say that, and he was right. But Jesus was in no way not a man. Verily he was man. Verily he was God. And Jesus came into this earth, this world, to become the end of the law. So how did he do that? He did that by willingly submitting himself to the law of God and willingly choosing in every occasion to obey the law. Every time Jesus obeyed the law, and he never failed, but he always made a conscious decision to obey the law. Now, Adam didn't do that. He lost his standing before God and the standing of the human race by failing to obey the law. He became a rebel. He became a mutineer. He became a transgressor. He became a sinner when he disobeyed God's law. Well, that ain't much. Well, it's not much to the depraved mind. But once God does a work of grace in you and you get just a glimpse of the glory and the holiness of God, you may begin to understand the heinousness of sin. We lose consciousness of it. We do. Even those of us that are saved. If we don't keep our hearts and minds centered upon heavenly things and upon the thrice holy God whom we serve, we lose track of how horrible sin is. We don't think it's very bad. Especially our sin is not nearly as bad as your sin. My sin's not bad as yours. I know, because God, you can forgive mine. I don't want you to forgive theirs. Is that kind of the way we kind of sometimes devolve into our thinking? But we need to understand the law of God is holy, and the holiness of God demands that we obey the law of God. Amen. I say, well, have you obeyed it? Mm-mm. But I have. In my Savior, he is my law keeper. And in my behalf, in the behalf of all of his people, he fulfilled the law every jot and tittle. That's a little dot. Little curlicue. He fulfilled every bit of it. On purpose. He made a choice every time to obey God's law and not to transgress it. That's what it took for him to become the end of the law. Had he disobeyed, he would not be the end of the law. And we'd still be without a Savior. We'd still be without perfect righteousness, which we must have in order to get to heaven. All right, so let me go on. For Moses, or because Moses, describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. If you're going to go to heaven on the strength of your law keeping, your law keeping, then you got to live by them. That means from the time you come into this world, you've got to obey God's law every jot and tittle, 24/7. That's what Jesus did. So how to do? I don't know. How you expect me to know that? I don't have that kind of mind. But I know he did it. Because he's the end of the law. And that's what the law of God demanded. That's pretty good stuff, isn't it? But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? You think you're going to go up there and do something? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? We don't have that kind of power. But what saith it? The word is nigh, that's near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now Spurgeon says on this verse, the word is even in thy mouth. He said, what do you do? Swallow. Verse 9. That if thou, that's you, shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Man. Up there, somebody's trying to get righteousness by keeping the law. I like this. For or because with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, you want to earn it? What's that song? Daddy, won't you take me back to Muhlenberg County where paradise lay? That's a little town named Paradise. And son, you're too late in asking. Mr. Peabody Coltrane done hauled it all away. You want to get to heaven by keeping the law? How old are you? Doesn't matter. 5, 6, 8, 10, 12, 100, doesn't matter. You're too late in asking. It's done past. It's done past. See, you gotta keep it. You gotta live by it. You gotta keep it coming into this world. And you gotta keep it all the way till you go out of this world. That's pretty rough. So what can I do? You can't do a thing. You see, believing is not doing. Believing is believing. But you can't do a thing. Everybody all over the world is trying to do something. I read to the folks there in Sunday school, the five pillars of faith of Islam. Five things you got to do even to put you in line for salvation. Then they're not sure of it. They don't have any certain salvation. I mean, one of the things they got to pray five times a day, genuflect, and then prostrate themselves, headed towards Mecca, and they got to pray that five times a day. And they think they're doing something. They're not doing a thing. That's not going anywhere beyond where they are. It starts and stops right then. All that stuff they've got to do. And there's others. Well, you got to be a good person. You got to live good. You've got to be a good neighbor. It's good to be a good neighbor. It's good to be a good person. Of course, there really aren't any good, but it's good to be good, and it's good to be nice. It's good to be kind. It's good to be gentle. It's good to be all of that, to be charitable. It's good to be all of that. That's good. It's good. It's good, but it won't get you to heaven. No amount of what you do is going to get you to heaven. You need perfect righteousness. And you can't have it unless you go to the right place. Well, okay. You got to believe in your heart the Lord Jesus. And that's everything about him. You know, I hear some of these liberals, they say, well, we believe the teachings of Jesus as the Sermon on the Mount. But we don't believe the rest of it. Well, John said, if they don't bring the doctrine of Christ, they're antichrist. So, well, we need to get along with those people. Really? How am I going to get along with them? Because I'm going to tell them the truth, and they ain't going to like it. And if I don't tell them the truth, I'm denying my Lord. Amen. Isn't that right? Amen. Well, you mean you'd go and tell people all of these things about the Lord and demand that they believe it? Yeah, I would. And actually, Paul says with the gospel, he said, you don't go and beg them to believe the gospel. The gospel is not a point to beg with. He said, I've declared unto you the gospel. That's a declaration. Well, look up dictionary declaration. See, that ain't begging. That is declaring the facts of the gospel, how that Christ, that means he is the Messiah. He's the anointed one of God. How that he died for all of the sins of all of his people. He died in order to satisfy divine justice. We talk about judgment. Needs to be talked about. And the only thing that's going to stop the judgment of God is that if you satisfy his divine justice, and you can't do it. Only Christ. Did he not say it is finished? On the cross? Teleo. It is brought to completion. It is finished. And you know, from that moment on, when he got on the cross, he began to say, my God. Now before he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Holy Father. And he wasn't talking about the Pope in Rome. Now you think that doesn't need to be stated? Of course it needs to be said. It needs to be said all over. There's not but one Holy Father. And he don't wear a robe and wear a fish on his head. And wear little red shoes. Little red slippers. They got no right to call him Holy Father. He ain't holy and he ain't nobody's father, especially spiritual father. There's only one holy father. John 17, check me out and then find that anywhere else referring to anybody. Amen. They don't even deserve it. They don't even have a right to be called reverend. Amen. No man. Y'all hear me? anybody hears this, you ain't got a right to be called Reverend. You got Reverend in the phone book on your name. You better get it out of there, because you ain't Reverend. Holy and Reverend is His name.
Amen.
And there are no other Reverends. We've got no right to have those, as Job said, those flattering titles. But He said, Holy Father, Jesus did, to His Heavenly Father. Holy Father, that's precious. I don't want nobody messing with that. I don't want 2 billion Catholics messing with that. Get off of that. You got no right to those terms. Holy Father refers to God Almighty and only to God Almighty. It bothers me a lot. So you're condemning everybody. I ain't condemning nothing. I'm telling you what you're doing. You're stealing names that don't belong to you. They only belong to God. Anyhow, Jesus changed on the cross. He no longer says, Holy Father. You know why? Because now God the Father has made Him to be sin. And according to the book of Habakkuk, our God is holier than to be able to look on sin. He can't look upon sin. And so what did God the Father do to God the Son? He turned His back on Him. You want a little taste of what it will be eternity in hell? You'll be shut away from God. What was it for Christ to have His God to turn His back on Him? My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. What agony did He go through? I have no idea, but I can see that it's something that is phenomenal, that He took my hell's punishment. And how long would that be? Eternity. I can't fathom that. You can't either. But what I should have suffered in eternity, that's what He took in 6 hours on the cross. In His body, on the tree. A million years into eternity. I'll never be able to understand all that. But He said, my God, Eli, Eli. My God. Didn't say Holy Father. Big difference there, folks. God made Him to be sin for us, and yet He knew no sin. He took all of our sins upon Him. He became the abomination of our sins. And what we should have suffered in eternity in hellfire, He suffered it in His body on the tree. Well, after He suffered. Now I understand there were 2 thieves on each side of Him. But what they suffered didn't compare with what Christ suffered. They suffered physically, and so did Christ. But He suffered physically as well as spiritually. And that's what we've got to see. There was far more to the suffering of Jesus Christ than the crown of thorns, the spitting in His face, the buffeting His head about Him, and whipping Him with the whip, the cat of nine tails, and the nails in His hands and His feet. There's far more to Christ's suffering than that. Because God turned His back on Jesus Christ, and He suffered the full, Psalm 75, in His cup, in His hand, there's a cup, and in that cup is the wine of the wrath of God. and he poured out even the dregs, the bitters of it. He drank all of that cup of God's wrath on the cross of Christ. I can't understand that. I just, God, give me a little bit of a glimpse that I might get myself straightened out. Anyway, now that it's over, what does he say? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.
Amen.
No man took his life from him. He had the power to lay it down and to pick it up again.
Amen.
He could have called 10,000 legions of angels to have stopped all of that. But he didn't. This is the purpose for which he came. This is why he was born of a virgin, came into this world, was poorer than the poorest of the poor. He had it all and gave it all up that he might subject himself to the law of God and become the end of the law.
Amen.
For righteousness to everyone that believeth. And then he says, when you get through all of that up here, I'm ready for verse 9. Aren't you? I am. Man, what I went through up there. What I see that I had to do, but Jesus Christ did it in my behalf. For Christ is the end of the law. Don't you just love that? He is the end of the law. For righteousness to everyone that believeth. And for me, he says, the word is near thee, even in thy mouth. Verse 8. And in thy heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach. What a message. A word of faith. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Well, you've got to have Jesus, his person and his work. You've got to confess the Lord Jesus. And shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. There's, well, you know, the figures of speech, light to tease and all of those, and a part for the whole and a whole for the part, that God hath raised him from the dead. Now, that is not antithetical to the gospel. That's just putting it in one statement. That God has raised him from the dead. Well, you see, the apostles in Acts, that's what they're about. The resurrection. That's what the apostles' message is about. The resurrection of Christ. Well, now, what about his death and burial? Huh? You got to have the death and burial before you get the resurrection. So you're saying a part for the whole there. So when you say the resurrection, you're saying the gospel. And that's what the apostles were witnesses of, the resurrection. Incidentally, we're meeting here on Sunday in behalf of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're beaten here because of the gospel.
Amen.
And we do this 52 times a year with the China virus or without it. We meet for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Anyway, how important is it? All important. That's what it's all about. So, if thou shalt confess. Well, now that word confess. And we're going to start, I guess this is coming Wednesday night if we're able to be here. Incidentally, we will be here if I can get here across the sidewalk. But if anybody can get here, we'll have a service. We're not shutting down. Y'all hear that? We ain't shutting down for nobody. But we'll be here Wednesday night, the Lord willing. And I'm supposed to, I think, start on the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. Well, what is a confession? We'll talk about all that Wednesday night, if we're able, if there's anything open, if we anything. Anyway, he said that if thou shalt confess. Now, that's an interesting word. Homologeia, from the word logos. Well, homo means the same. Hetero means different. Now, you don't put it in a sexual context, but that's what the words mean. Homosexuals, they same. Abomination to God, but that's what they do. Hetero, different. Men and women. Man and woman. You know, it's the way God ordained it in the Garden of Eden. So, homo means the same. Logeia or logos, word. So what is this confession? Well, we'll look at this. To admit, to declare, to assent, and it is a necessity. So in reality, there probably aren't any secret disciples. Because if you're truly a disciple of the Lord, you've already confessed with your mouth the same word that every other child of God has confessed with their mouth. Therein we get our fellowship, beginnings of our fellowship. You go out and you find somebody who has confessed that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. There is a camaraderie between you. There just is, because you speak the same right there. You've already spoken the same right there. And that's why most people, they've not confessed the Lord. They really can't say the same as you. They can't speak the same as you. And that's why it's iffy, the fellowship you might have there. Well, let's look here. I'll give you some examples. Look back at Matthew 16. I better hurry. I ain't going to get all this. Matthew 16. Now, I guess the thrust of this message is going to be on confession. Matthew 16, and verse 16. Well, he said to him, verse 15, "But whom say ye that I am?" And verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. Now, Jesus accepted that confession. He didn't pick at it at all. The confession stands. But what Jesus further elaborated on for Peter's sake: "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah." That's what Bar-Jonah means. "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Peter, you gave a good confession. You said Christ is the anointed one of God, the Son of the living God. You believe that he's the Son of God? Yes, the Son of the living God. That's just another adjective there, just to further specify who he's talking about. Peter, you gave a good confession. Just one thing you need to remember, Peter. You didn't cipher that one out for yourself. You didn't calculate that one, brother. Have you made that confession? Can you stand and say, I believe that Jesus is God's Christ, the Son of the living God? If you can say that from your heart in faith, the only way you can say it is because God has revealed it unto you.
Amen.
Good confession. All right, let's see another one. John's Gospel. Chapter 4. Now this Samaritan woman at the well, and I got to hurry. But look at verse 28. The woman, after Jesus, in verse 26, Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now what is that? But the revelation of God.
Amen.
Just so happened that Jesus is standing there right with her. And telling her, I that speak unto thee am he. But most of us, what we've had to do, we've had it through the Word and the Holy Spirit to reveal us. But it was nonetheless revealed.
Amen.
That's why we say that salvation is a revelation, not a reformation. All right, so verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men. You don't like a woman to talk to men. Well, the Lord blessed this one. She said, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ, the anointed one of God? You know what I say? I say that's the same confession that Peter made.
Amen.
Well, that's a good confession. Lady, you got a good confession there. You know, it's amazing. You look up in the commentaries, and they'll start arguing that this confession is better than this one. This is better than this one. And all that. No, you're wrong. No, there's only one confession that the Lord receives.
Right.
And so, if the wording's a little different, yet the wording is there.
Amen.
Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The woman said, is not this the Christ? She may not have had the benefit of the knowledge that Peter had, but she knew who Jesus Christ was.
Amen.
All right, let's try another one. Look at John 11. John 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now what has Jesus got in that statement? I am the resurrection. And that's before he resurrected. Do you believe this, Martha? There's an old timer, you say, Marthy. My daddy had a sister named Martha. And I never heard none of them say Martha. It was all Marthy. Had a Y on it instead of an A. Anybody ever hear that? This is Martha. What's she saying? Verse 27. Yea, Lord. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Martha, I believe you're a saved woman.
Amen.
Mary had some good things going for her that Martha didn't. But Martha had a good confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Almost word for word the same as Peter's. But what are we talking about? Homo logia? The same word? Are we getting that now? And all these confessions, that's what I want you to see. But look at Acts 8. All the way over to verse 35. Then Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, that is Isaiah 52:53, and preached unto him Jesus. From the Old Testament, isn't that something? Was that dude down there in Atlanta say, divorce yourself from the Old Testament? You do it. I'm not. And as they went on their way, verse 36, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized, immersed, submerged? I believe Philip was there with authority. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. You see, Baptists have always demanded a regenerate membership, demanded that you confess that you have a good confession before you ever be baptized. And so he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Amen.
Same word. Homo logos. Isn't that right? They all have the same word. They're not the same people. Not the same people at all, but they all have confessed with the same word. That's what the confession is. If a man or a woman or a child, if they don't have that confession, they're not saved.
Amen.
And they need to be allowed to say it.
Yes.
Women and men alike. Most independent Baptist churches for years have never let women give a confession. I don't think this denies women making a confession. Matter of fact, about four of them? We had four examples. Two of them was women. Uh-oh, Baptist preachers, maybe I shouldn't have revealed that. No, I'm sure I should. Anyway, so that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, that God hath raised him from the dead.
Amen.
Now what it is for us to confess, number one, faith precedes confession.
Amen.
The object of faith is what we confess. And it's confession of the mouth, voicing the things stated as others have, but we believe it in the heart. It comes from our heart. So, well, what if somebody doesn't have a voice? I'd accept right. But they need to, on their own volition, their own will, should have that confession. So, well, I'm embarrassed. I'm, well, now, wait a minute now. Lord says, you can't be ashamed of me. anyway, there's baptism is a confession, part of your confession and all that. So confession is saying the same word. But that same word, I don't care if we go to Brazil, Philippines, China, Europe, we've all got to have a good confession. And the good confession has to match up with all the others. It's confessed the Lord, and we believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead.
Amen.
All right, let's all stand.